Sí o sí. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Look at somebody next to you and tell them they look good today. Guys, this is your chance to get back in good graces for screwing up this morning. Tell somebody on the other side, Happy Resurrection Sunday. What, man. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us at Church of Celebration as we are excited to share the extravagant story of Resurrection Sunday with you. Before we jump in today, I got to tell you this. I'm almost equally excited to start preaching next week's series as well. So what pastor would not do a shameless plug of what's coming next week for a bunch of people that hadn't been here for a while? You know what I'm saying? All right, so listen, next week's series is an awesome series. We've titled it Fearless, and here is kind of what it is in a nutshell. We're going to be basically talking about this idea. In life, uncertainty is definitely unavoidable. There's no doubt about that. But here is something that is truth. Being fearful is optional. Uncertainty is unavoidable, but being fearful is optional. And I want to encourage you to consider being a part of this series because I think this series is for everybody. We are living in a lot of fearful, nervous, worrying times today that make us kind of on edge and scared a little bit, right? And what I'm talking about is this, is I believe Jesus gives us another option in how to respond in moments and times like today that we need to pay attention to and possibly apply to our lives. Can I get an amen? So we need to learn as believers in Jesus, if you're a brother or sister of mine out there, we need to learn to live fearless. We need to learn to live fearless because fearless attracts people to Jesus. It attracts people to Jesus. So I want to invite you back. My personal invitation to you as the pastor of this church to come back and check out next week's series. So we're excited about that. You excited about that? Okay. Today we are gathered together to talk about Easter. And everybody here pretty much has a general understanding of Easter. But here's what I believe what's most often overlooked by the common man or the person that's just not as familiar with the Bible or the story. They know the general understanding. What's often missed is when you really sit down and you read the four gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will begin to see things like you've never seen them before. Explicit details of how each of the writers share their perspectives on the story of Easter in addition to the life of Jesus. And when each one of them start to share their viewpoints, there are clearly, there's no doubt about this, there's no arguing, there are clearly some different takes, some different views, some different perspectives, some different comparisons. But here's what you will find, which is absolutely remarkable and what most people don't see. They just overlook it or have never even read it themselves. Every single one of the gospel narratives end with the same conclusion about the same story. It's almost impeccable. It's ridiculous at how they can tell a story about Jesus's life all throughout his life and then being so different, at the very end, they all land with the very same conclusion. It's really, really interesting to me. And ultimately, when you read that, it kind of leaves you with this ending in thought. What appears to be, to many people, an unbelievable story, it's actually quite believable, which is kind of why we call today Unbelievably Believable. All right, now, if you're new to Church of Celebration, all right, or you've even been here for a while, you've probably heard me say this before, but I gotta kind of set the foundation of what today's idea and conversation is. Here's what you need to hear today. We don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible tells us so. It's better than that. It's better than that. We don't believe. Now, I know some of you are like, that's heresy. How can you say something like that? I'm going to unpack this idea for you a little bit, okay? But here's why it's kind of tough to grab a hold of it first. For so many people, that idea of it's better than that, because you're like, don't you base everything on the Bible? Yes, we do. But let me tell you why we believe the Bible is what it is, so you understand that it's better than that and understand those things. The reason why that idea of it's better than that is so hard for so many of us to grasp and grab a hold of is this. Your best memory of Jesus is where you last left him. It's where you last left him. So anytime I say anything Bible, you're like, well, dude, I don't know about that. You know what I'm saying? So you don't want to buy that. The it's better than that is kind of intriguing. Tell me more about that. So for example, many of your ideas, because I know Easter is a time that many people come back to church for a while, you know, in a long time. Many of your ideas of where you last left Jesus are baby Jesus, little baby Jesus, right? When you were just a child in church. And the only thing you remember from church is claw marks from your mom keeping you awake. Thank you very much, Susanna Barrett. I appreciate that in my life to keep you awake. And then you maybe kept going to church and you moved into what we call buddy Jesus. That's junior high Jesus. Jesus is everybody's buddy. And that's when you last left him. So that's when you remember who he is. And that's all he is to you. And then maybe if you stuck around longer, I got some kids in here. I know they're here. We got Kumbaya Jesus. That's high school Jesus, right? Camp Jesus, where everybody rededicated their lives 362 days out of the year just to make sure you and Jesus were good to go. You know what I'm saying? And then some of you maybe stuck around a little bit longer, or you came to church later on in life and you got an experience in which Jesus was just boring. Boring Jesus. So you're like, I'm done with this Jesus, the Bible thing. So that's what your memory of Jesus is. So let me tell you in an attempt to help you understand what I'm talking about by it's better than that. Because this is what Easter Sunday is for me. I can't reinvent the story. You know what I'm saying? It's there. My goal on Easter Sunday is to present to those people that are here today for the first time in maybe a long, long time, or it's your first time ever, to present to you an alternative way of thinking about your life. All right? All you brothers and sisters in Jesus, give me a what today. What? That's it, seriously. Give me a what today. What? That's awesome. I could care less that you're here. I'm not talking to you today. I am talking to anybody here today that maybe you left Jesus a long time ago, and I'm telling you there is something better than even what the Bible has to say, and I'm just presenting to you an alternative to consider. That's all that I do. So here's what you need to understand. When we talk about Easter, we talked about the cross already on Friday night. That's done and over with. We're talking about one thing, the resurrection. The resurrection, and that's kind of spooky, mystifying, and creepy all together in one. But here's what you got to understand what I mean. As a believer in Jesus, we believe Jesus rose from the dead, period. Okay? Now, here's why we believe that, okay? Because sometimes, I know that's like, yeah, but how? No, here's why we believe that. We believe that because real people like Matthew, who was a tax collector in the first century, he became a Jesus follower. He saw Jesus die, then he saw him rise again, and he wrote about it, okay? And real people like Mark, who was a Greek, he wasn't even a Jew. He hung around the first century followers of Jesus, and he traveled around with Peter, and he saw a risen Jesus, and he chose to write about it. And because real people like Luke, which is awesome, Luke was a doctor, and Luke was like, facts are facts, friends, I need the info. And he interviewed live witnesses Genesis about the account and then wrote down all of his accounts and his findings and his discoveries in the Gospel of Luke. And he begins to say like this at the beginning of his gospel, I've interviewed people, I've thoroughly investigated people, and here's what I've discovered. Many people actually saw with their own two eyes a risen Jesus. So Luke says, I'm going to write about it. We also believe that Jesus rose from the dead because real people like John, who was the first person in the empty tomb. He was the first 100 meter dash winner. He beat Usain Bolt because he outran everybody else to the grave to see with his own eyes. And there he had seen Jesus die on the cross at Golgotha. And he had remembered in the words of Jesus looking down on him and saying, John, I want you to take care of my mama. He too saw a risen Jesus, and he wrote about it. Peter, you know the fisherman, you know Peter the rock, right? He believed that he saw a risen Jesus too. He actually gave his life and became crucified upside down because of what he believed. Now, lots of people die for what they believe. But Peter died because he saw himself a risen Jesus. And he wrote about it. And this one I use every year, but I gotta use this because this one is just like blows everything else out of the water. How about James? And you've heard me say this. James was the brother of who? Jesus. And you're like, you need to stop using that every year. No, I'm not. Because here's why this one is so huge and important. What would it take your brother doing to convince you that he was the Son of God, right? And that's why James didn't come to kind of follow Jesus full flesh until a little bit later on in his life. But James knew Jesus better than anybody else, right? And this was crazy, but he too saw a risen Jesus and he came to follow him. And later on, Jesus, that's awful nice of God, isn't it? Yeah, I'll give you a little book at the end. You can write about it, James. But James writes about it. And because a real person like Paul, who also didn't become a follower of Jesus kind of till later in the game, he actually wrote about 2/3 of your New Testament. He hung around all these guys that I mentioned and he came to this conclusion, yeah, Jesus actually died for our sins and he actually rose from the dead and he writes about it too. We as Christians believe that Jesus rose from the dead because, this is factual, we have eyewitnesses to the fact that he did. Okay? Now some of you are like, yeah, that's cute and all. You haven't convinced Jack, okay? That's all right. It's not my job to convince you. It's the Holy Spirit's. I just pray you're listening. Matter of fact, many of these guys that I just mentioned gave their lives because of what they said they saw happen. And guess what, friends? They never made a dime of royalty off of the Bible. Not one ounce of money off of what was written. And more importantly, they didn't give their lives because of what they believed. Because that happens all the time. They gave their lives because of what they believed they saw. So when you and I read the gospel narratives, though they may kind of vary in perspective and people will challenge and say, how can one person say it this way and the other that way? All of them, listen, it's still all valid, but go to the end of each of them. All of them end at the same conclusion and at the same time. Each of them, actually what happened came to a complete surprise to all of them. And what was that? A resurrection of Jesus. None of them expected that. So if you'd indulge me today, I kind of want to walk you quickly through the Easter story. Surprise, surprise. I'm going to talk about Easter today. Is that cool? Okay. All right. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to narrate some and then pop in some scripture here and there, but I want you to track because, again, I told you, my goal is to share with you the single reason we are celebrating what we're celebrating today. Because for you to eventually possibly cross over and believe this yourself, your life could be changed. Your life could be changed. Here's how it kind of all started out. It begins in pre-first century Palestine, which is what we know today as Judea or Israel. Right? And in this region, there was a nation of Israel that was hoping, waiting, and wanting for a Messiah who would someday come and dethrone, at that point in time, the Roman Empire. The Israel nation, you know this, had lived years upon years of oppression. So their vision of a Messiah was going to be a political savior, somebody that would overthrow the oppression of whatever government was suppressing them at that point in time, which happened to be the Roman government. That's why it's so crazy what happened in the events and how they quickly turned on Jesus so quickly, because they discovered he's not actually going to save us from Rome. He's just going to save us from our sins. Yeah, let's crucify him. Then one afternoon, here's what happens. So this crazy, ridiculous, wild man, much like Matthew Perez, who's growing the whole, you know, thing going right there. He's looking a lot like John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He came out of the wilderness and he began preaching this message, going around. He started pointing a finger. Nobody likes a finger being pointing at him. But he had a big time pointed finger and he said, "You better get ready. You better get ready. You better get ready because God's about to do something amazing. So you better get ready. And while you're getting ready, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to repent." That means turn away from your lifestyle and the living that you think is right. Now, the religious leaders didn't like this. And at that point in time, there were a lot of wannabe messiahs. So they kind of go approach John the Baptist and they ask him, "Are you another wannabe messiah?" And John's reply was probably something like this: "Nope, I'm just the one chosen to prepare the way for the way." Can I get a what? You know what I'm saying, right? So he doesn't stop there. "You better repent. You better get ready. You better repent, because if your hearts are not right, you won't be able to recognize him." Ooh. Get ready, because he's coming soon. You know the story. Shortly after, onto the pages of history, come Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus begins to teach like no one else before. Jesus begins to do extraordinary things through actual real life miracles like nobody else before. And while doing that, here's what happened. Something amazing happened. Everywhere he went, enormous crowds, enormous followings started to gather around, like everywhere. And it didn't take long for the religious leaders to realize that they were rather quickly losing the crowd. Now, this was a big deal, friends, because where once they controlled the temple, they controlled the crowd, they began to see the crowd shift somewhere else. And this brought great fear among them. Go read the Gospels yourself. You'll vividly see the conflict that was arising between Jesus and these other religious leaders. It was a seriously growing concern that was happening. Now, when Jesus is teaching, here was what the troubling part was, all right? Though he taught over and over, many of his words were confusing and unclear, so he had to break them down and teach them in short stories in what we know as parables today, right? And the common theme was pretty much simple. It was just this. He kind of taught this whole thing. You think the bar is here, but no, it's not. The bar is actually here. So he was blowing up everything that they had been taught since they were children about the law and the hundreds of laws that were added to the law, on and on. And he was like, no, this isn't it. This is it. And they started saying, nobody can reach that. And he said, exactly. So his overarching idea was this: every single one of you is a sinner who needs a savior. And his message hasn't changed, even today. Nobody's good enough. Nobody. And then something happened that had never happened before. Rumor began to spread about something happening, and that something happening was Jesus had actually raised somebody from the dead. Wait, what? Wait, what? Are you kidding me? We know the story today is Lazarus, and Lazarus was somebody that everybody knew, and Jesus did, the coolest part about Jesus didn't do this while Lazarus was dying. I love it. It's like, you know, this is the way I read my Bible. Sometimes it's just kind of this way. I love it. One of his sisters, Jesus actually waits a couple days. Like, should we go? You know, Lazarus is about ready to die. He's your buddy. Now let's hang out for a little bit. You know, let him die. And he gets there, and one of the best verses in the Bible, one of his sisters said, he stinketh, Lord. You know, that's the KJV. That means that he had already started to rot and decompose. But Jesus, a couple days later, rises a decomposed dead body back to life. And when this happened, the crowds went nuts, nuts. And in an instant, there was like no turning back. So the leaders of the temple, the teachers of the law, the religious elite like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they come together and they unanimously decide, we got to get rid of this Jesus. John actually worded it this way. He said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. In short, they were saying, we got to stop him, because if we don't, we're going to lose the crowd. And if we lose the crowd, we lose our control. And almost instantly, you see right here within the gospel narratives, in history enters religion and politics. And they come together and they start to undermine one of the most important events in all of human history. So John tells us this is what happens next in verse 53. From that day on, they plotted to take his life. And it's about right here in our story that now all of the gospel narratives, go read them for yourselves later. Don't take my word for it. Go read them. It's about right here where they're all telling the stories and they come to this point that everything just starts to slow down. Do you ever, anybody here have like that one storyteller inside your family that's like, they're so freaking awesome at telling stories, you know what I'm saying? And they come together, every big family gathering, and they tell the same story that you've heard like 150 times, and when they get to that one part that everybody's like, slow down, tell it really close. And you're like reminding them everything that they've forgotten because they've told it 150 times because you remember all the details to it. That's what's going on in this moment. It's like this whole story by all the gospel writers start to slow down and get really, really, really detailed in what's about ready to happen. Now, I got to call time out, okay? Time out in our story. You kind of know where we're going, but I got to share this because you have to understand, once again, my point, my objective today is to teach anybody out there that is objectively considering Jesus. Why Easter? Why the resurrection? Why Jesus? My point is to present to you in the best way that I can, scripturally speaking, and let the Holy Spirit speak through me to you something worth your consideration. And I have to give you this piece of history for you to understand. Because what I said earlier, we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible tells us so. It's better than that. It's about what was written. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Christians don't believe, all right? Christians don't believe the Gospels are reliable because they're in the Bible, okay? We Christians believe the Gospels were included in the Bible because they were considered reliable. They were considered reliable. And here's why. We believe the Gospels existed before this book. Now, some of you are like, heresy. No, time out. So you understand. All right, let me break this down for you, okay? The Bible actually means books. Did you know that? The Bible actually means books. So what you got is you got the Old Testament, which is the law, and it was written a long, long, long time ago. And then you have the New Testament, which was written by New Testament writers. And what you may not know is that all the writings in the New Testament are a collection of books. And God divinely inspired and chose who those writers would be and composed those. And then they were all put together, many books, into one book known as what? The Bible. It's the English New Testament that we have today. So you understand that at the beginning. Now, let me tell you why all of that is so important. Again, I'm just presenting to you a case, okay? Why that statement is so huge. There is a huge, huge date. Now, I've preached on this before, but so humor me if you've heard it. But there is a huge, huge date when it comes to the efficiency and the authenticity of the Word of God, the Bible, what we're talking about. There is a huge date in human history that is in public records, the public history books, okay? That is massive when it comes to the Israel nation. And that date is known as 70 AD. 70 AD. Now, here's the significance of that. In 70 AD, the Jewish temple that is in Jerusalem, it was absolutely annihilated, destroyed, taken apart brick by brick. Actually, it was prophesied in Scripture that it was going to happen. Jesus was telling his disciples the same thing. And here's what's amazing. To prove the fact of prophecy, it's never been rebuilt since. I actually was back in Israel just about a year and a half ago, and I couldn't actually go onto the temple courts or the temple mounds because that was a Muslim-controlled area, and just depends on the day on whether or not you can get in there. But I walked around the temple. I walked on the steps leading into the temple, and it's overthrown. You can see where the cornerstones of the temple were pushed off. It's destroyed, and it's never been rebuilt since. Go to the history books. Read the story. It's about Titus's invasion, the Roman government, invasion of Jerusalem, and destroying the city of Jerusalem, right? Now, the big idea is this. This was a monumentally devastating and historic moment in the Jewish history. It's when ancient Judaism actually ceased to be. Now, you're probably wondering, this is really interesting, Josh, but what does this have anything to do with the resurrection? Pay attention. All right, here's why. In the Gospels, which is where we get the story of Easter, the resurrection, in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, there is absolutely no mention whatsoever of this war against the Jews. The destruction of the temple in the New Testament. And this is a really big deal, and here's why. Because the whole New Testament is centered, and it happened in and around this period of time. So doesn't it strike you odd that there's absolutely no mention of this thing happening whatsoever? I mean, how can you not reference this period of history in your writings? Because we're talking about everything that you grew up with, everything that you believed in. It was gone. It was destroyed. Which begs us the question, how? How could you not reference this period of history in your writings to leverage something? And the only conclusion that we can come up with is this. Probably hadn't happened yet. Probably hadn't happened yet. And you're like, that's cute and all, but where are you going? Hang with me. Here's why that's so interesting. For those of us that are Christians, we believe that Jesus was crucified around 32 to 33 AD. And the destruction of the temple was in August 70 AD, like I shared with you. So there's about this 37 to 40 year time gap of Jesus' death and the destruction of the temple. And there's absolutely no insinuation or evidence of that event happening by the gospel writers, which can only mean it probably hadn't happened. And here's why that's so important. It means that if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we know for sure the writings of Paul, because they were dated about 20 years after the date of after the death of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus that we have in our English New Testaments, the gospels, were all written before the destruction of the temple. Before the massacre of many, many Jews, before the destruction of the temple, before the destruction of Jerusalem. So don't miss this. When there were still many, 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 many what? Eyewitnesses to the events of Jesus' life. So this is why this is so important. If you were Matthew, if you were Mark, if you were Luke and you were John, and you were tasked with penning the life of Jesus, or you were just a conspirator, an imposter that was gonna pen a fake gospel of Jesus, and you lived hundreds of years later, like many people believe the gospels were actually written, many people, here's what you would have done. You would have leveraged the destruction of the temple to make your point as a Christian. You would have. Because then nobody could question you. Just think about it. There would be so many ways to leverage the destruction of the temple to make a Christian point. But yet there's no mention of it. Doesn't that find you odd? And here's something even more fascinating. Historians will tell you that it takes about 80 to 90 years for truth to become myth or legend. That means how long does it actually take something to get added to enough that it didn't actually happen that way? And the reason is because myth can't develop until all the eyewitnesses are dead. And why is that so important? If the Gospels were written later in history, like so many people believe, and that's the loophole, that's the plug. They're like, see, they were written, that it's myth. There wouldn't be any eyewitnesses of the accurate accounts to actually validate or authenticate what actually happened. I don't know about you. I just find that a little interesting. And that's one of the reasons why I believe that all that's written in this Bible right here happened before that event. And that also means the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are considered reliable because of who wrote them and when they were written. Furthermore, meaning who wrote them and when they wrote them, only given more authenticity and credibility. Back to our story. I hope you didn't. Wake up. Wake up. Sorry. Listen. Huge piece of factual evidence you got to consider when you consider the resurrection. That it actually happened and people actually saw it. You know what I'm saying? Now let me go on, because I had to give you that so you understand, because I'm basing everything on what these writers of those books said and how they all ended on the same conclusion, which we'll get there. Back to our story. You pretty much know what happens next, right? The religious leaders, they have Jesus arrested. He's tried 3 times. He's sentenced by death by the Roman government. And the Roman governor, Pilate, he suffers an immense, torturous death. We talked about it Friday night. He died on a brutal cross, a brutal Roman cross, instrument of torture. Horrible, you know what it is. So let's talk about the resurrection, because that's why we're all gathered today. And let me point out a few other facts for you, which are huge and very much worth your objective consideration today. It's extremely, extremely important to note this idea right here, which all 4 of the Gospels detail. Go check it out yourself. Nobody was standing outside Jesus's tomb that first Easter morning. Nobody. Nobody, nobody, nobody. None. Nada. Everybody say nobody on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Nobody. Say it louder so I know you're awake. 1, 2, 3. Nobody. Somebody's back. Nobody. Right, I heard you. Nobody. Now, here's why that's so important. Listen, none of the men and women who ate with Jesus, none of the men and women who had been touched by Jesus, none of the men and women who had heard or watched all of his stories in real time, like the Good Samaritan, like the feeding of the 5,000, like the Sermon on the Mount, like the walking on the water, the numerous other healings, none of the men and women who were a part of his story the last 2 to 3 years, who later wrote down his story, none of those men and women were standing outside his tomb on Easter morning. And it was because of this, I believe with all my heart. All of them are much like many that are sitting still here today. And this is what you believe about Jesus because it's what they believed about Jesus. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a great prophet. They believed Jesus had probably even been sent from God. They believed Jesus was a miracle worker. And they believed Jesus was probably the most powerful communicator that had ever spoken and they'd ever heard. But here's what they believe, which is what many of you still believe today. They believed Jesus was dead. And in case you don't know, dead people stay dead. In case you've missed my big, massive, emphatic point, nobody expected a resurrection. And all four of the gospel writers tell us that. The first ones to witness an empty tomb were a couple ladies. That's because the task of burying Jesus was given to two guys by the name of Nick and Joe. We talked about them a couple years ago. And the chances are they wanted to get to the tomb early to fix what the guys had probably screwed up. Can I get an amen, ladies? And immediately after their eyes saw an empty tomb, they ran to tell the disciples, who get this? We're hiding in a room for fear of their own lives. Here's what Luke says about it. He's a close examiner of all the facts, remember? He says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Guys, do not say amen right there. They were like, what do you mean there's nobody? That's just ridiculous. That's absurd. What are you talking about? They thought this witness from these women of an empty tomb was nonsense. Now, let me tell you why that word nonsense is so huge for us today. It's because it's the same thought that many of you that are sitting here today still wrestle with the idea of a resurrection. Think about this. You can admit it. It's all right. Everybody's here probably consider this at one time, but you think, just like they thought, that the idea of somebody rising again was nonsense. Ridiculous. It's almost easier to believe that a bunny brings eggs than somebody rising from the dead. Come on. So Luke continues with his discoveries and he says this. Oh, somebody believed. Luke 24:12. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb, bending over, because he's tired, he's fat probably, like me. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and he went away shouting, he's alive! He's alive! All you that clap need to go read your gospels because that's not what Peter said. Peter, the rock. Petra. That's what Peter actually said. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over because he's fat just like me. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and he went away. He went away wondering, what's happened? That's Peter. That's Peter. The leader of the first church, Peter. When he first saw an empty tomb. What's going on? Guys, listen to this. This is so cool. Do you know why all the four gospel writers presented Jesus' followers as bewildered, confused, and afraid? Blow your minds. Ready? It's because they were bewildered, confused, and afraid. Matter of fact, this is crazy ridiculous to me. All of them documented in their stories that they were cowards. Who does that? Seriously. They all documented that when Jesus was arrested, every single one of them scattered. They scattered. And Peter, the rock, Petra, he even denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Guys, come on. That is not what you do. If you get a chance, Jesus, I want you to write my story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, write my story. And you're saying, he's dead. Maybe I could change this a little bit and make myself look a little bit better. You know what I'm saying? Come on. If you were tasked, right? That's not what you do when you're trying to make up a story that you might get to be the hero in the end. And people still follow you and keep believing. That's not what you do. You don't write yourself into a story as somebody who had absolutely no faith. You don't do it. Now this is even more crazy to me. This is nuts, just to prove my point. The enemies of Jesus, they actually had more faith in the Jesus movement continuing on than the actual Jesus followers themselves. And Matthew records this in chapter 27. He says this, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Why did they go to Pilate? Because Pilate screwed things up. What do you mean, how did he screw things up? He gave a convicted, persecuted, punished, crucified criminal over to 2 guys. And you don't do that. When you were crucified, your body was left on the cross until it rotted and you were scraped off. So they're kind of ticked. So they go to Pilate and say, dude, you screwed this up. I don't know if it said like that because he is Pilate. But they said, we remember, Pilate, that he said while he was still alive that the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So since you're the one that gave permission to Nick and Joe to bury the crucified man, which doesn't happen to crucified men, give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the 3rd day. Otherwise, here's what we think might happen. His disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. Because this last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said, take guard, go. Make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure, put a seal on a stone, and posted a guard. Now here's why this is so interesting to me. That actual Jesus' enemies had more faith in his movement continuing on than his own disciples. If Jesus' disciples weren't willing to die for Jesus while he was alive, somebody tell me why would they be willing to die for him now that he was dead? And his enemies thought they would. Little did they know, they were cowered, hiding out in an upper room, scared to death for fear of their own life. There's no reward in that risk. And we know that to be true because the gospel writers all tell us, we was scared. So to summarize our story real quick. Here's what we have. Throughout the whole story, you got nervous religious leaders crying out, we're losing our power. We're losing our leverage. We're losing the crowd. You got terrified disciples. He's really dead. He's really dead. We're going to die too. And you got confused soldiers. Tell me again why we're guarding the tomb of a dead man. You know what you have? Listen, mind blowing. You have this. You have exactly what you would expect if this happened. Nobody believing or anticipating a resurrection. It's like almost unbelievably believable. And yet, here's what's crazy. Here's what's craziest to me. Here we are, some 2,000 plus years later, gathered corporately together with people all over the world, celebrating a fact that they believe is fact because their lives have been changed, all because they believe a resurrected Savior. Go figure. I wonder why is that, friends? Let me attempt to tell you why. Regardless of what you may think Easter is about, let me clear it up for you, okay? We're not here today because someone gave a series of great, great sermons and teachings. We're not. We're not here today because somebody helped hurting people. We're not here today because somebody healed broken people. We're not here today because someone stole a body. We're not here today because somebody died on a cross. Thousands and thousands of people have died on crosses for good reasons. We're here today, and this is why. This is it, the single nutshell moment of Easter Sunday. This is why I think you should consider Jesus objectively or reconsider him if you've walked away from him a long time ago. This is why we are here, and we will always be here every year at this time as long as Jesus says, I'm not coming back yet. This is it. Ready? If you want to know it, this is why I think you should consider it. Nobody expected nobody. Ba-bam. That is why we're here. That is Easter. Because nobody expected nobody. Just as crazy as it is, for you to think of somebody that was dead rising again today, they thought the same thing. They thought the same thing. They're no different than you. Nobody expected a resurrection. And all four gospel writers conclude with that same conclusion. Now, here's what's fascinating. Just put it all together for you, okay? Only a few short weeks later, just a few short weeks later, friends, when the crowd was, yay, Jesus, kill Jesus. You know what I'm saying? The whole thing. Just a few short weeks later, Peter and John, you know the guys that ran off? The guys that denied him, the guys that wrote, we're scared. You know, those guys, we're afraid, we're in hiding, we're bewildered, confused, and afraid. All those guys, just a few short weeks later, they'd seen something. And this is fascinating. They go to the temple to pray. And there's a crippled guy laying on a mat. And he'd been crippled since birth. And they say something like this to him. Get up and walk. And get this. He gets up and walks. This is crazy now, okay? Everybody's like, wait, what? All of a sudden they see this, the crowd, and now it starts to gather. The mob comes together. There's a crowd. And all of a sudden people are saying, hey, that's what Jesus used to do. And here's what Peter says. Peter's faith had been restored because he'd seen something with his own eyes, right? And Peter begins to preach. You can go read the sermon. It's in the book of Acts. And it's amazing because Peter's like Kirk Cousins. He's like, you like that? You like that? Well, I got something else for you. And he starts to preach. And guess what his sermon is about? To our surprise, there's not one thing in his message about what Jesus taught. Here was his message. Jesus rose from the dead. Wait, we've seen it with our own eyes. That's his message. That's his message. His message was beautiful. I kind of put it in a nutshell for you so you understand. It's awesome. His message was something like this. You killed him. God raised him. We seen him. Now say you're sorry. That's kind of the same message today, isn't it? You killed him. Your sins. My sins, but God raised him. We've seen him. Now say you're sorry. Don't tell me you're sorry. Wow. Wow. See, friends, this is so, so important and central to the resurrection. Those first followers did not re-engage with the Jesus movement because of what they heard. They re-engaged with the Jesus movement because of what they had seen with their own eyes. I'm telling you, friends, the single event that catapulted the name of Jesus and the message of Jesus into human history was not in the significance of what Jesus said. It was in the significance of what Jesus did. That is it. That is it. That is my story. I've told you this, I don't know how many times, but if you are to ever tell anybody about Jesus, if your story doesn't include the resurrection, you don't have a story. Jesus rose from the dead. I believe it. So let me close with some great news for you today. That's totally worth your consideration this Easter. If you've considered it before and walked away from it, or you're finally considering it, Jesus Christ really did come to this earth, God in a bod, and he died for your sins because he loves you that much. But that's not all. He rose from the dead, not in hiding, but on public display for everybody to see. And men and women gave their lives, not because of what they believed, but because of what they believed they saw. And that's why we believe what we believe and why we're celebrating that fact today. Can I get a hallelujah? Come on, no. Friends, oh, please. Yay, Jesus raised from the dead. Yeah, do not. I will come down and run these aisles and shout hallelujah and maybe die. We are celebrating today because Jesus rose from the dead. Can I get an hallelujah? Come on. Get up. Get up! Get up! Get up! Don't stay seated. Woo! Come on! Woo! Woo! Come on! That, friends, I think you would agree, is a story. It's a truth. It's a fact that is unbelievably believable. You bow your heads, close your eyes, give me a minute or five. As I said earlier, I love every single person that's here today. But the most important to me, people that are here today, are those that maybe walked away from Jesus back in your life recently, I don't know, or you're encountering Jesus for the first time in a really long time or the first time ever. You are the embodiment of the message of Easter today. I want to ask you this question today. No one's looking around and all eyes are closed, heads are bowed. No one's looking but Jesus and me. I just want to ask you today, if you're out there and you have never come into a personal relationship with Jesus, you've never placed a personal faith in Jesus, you've never believed in him, you've never been what our Bibles say, born again. But you know today, for some reason, something's just been grabbing a hold of your heart and something seems to be missing. First service, we had several hands that were raised in response to this question. But I ask you today, if that's you today, and you are not 100% confident that if you died today, you would be right with God, would you do me a favor? No one's looking around. Would you say, yeah, that's me? Would you just raise your hand up high? That's me. I recognize that today. Thank you. Keep your hand up high. I appreciate that so much. Man, I'm so proud of you. Thank you so much. That's me. No, I don't think I'm right with God. Raise your hand up high. Awesome. Keep it up so I can see. I'm blinded here. Thank you. Thank you. I love it. Thank you so much for your honesty. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Listen, friends, for those of you that raised your hands, let me tell you some good news right now. It's called the good news of the resurrection. Jesus died for your sins. And then he beat death for you because you could never do it in order for you to be right with him. And all it takes is this. It takes you admitting that you're a sinner who's separated from God and you need God. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, paid a debt that you couldn't pay, then beat death on your behalf. And then living a life of faith and commitment to him the rest of your life. That's what it takes. Now, that's as simple as it is. Admitting, believing, and committing your life to him. And you do that in a confessional way. Just you and him. You don't even have to do it with anybody else. A lot of people do it this way. This prayer doesn't save you. But if that's you today, and you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you want to believe in him for the first time in your life this Easter, here's a simple way to do it. Just repeat this prayer in your own words to Jesus. Lord, for the first time in a long time, I recognize today that I'm a sinner. And because of my sins, it separated me from a right relationship with you. So today, Jesus, I too believe that you took my place on the cross. And I too believe that you rose from the dead on my behalf. So today, Jesus, I place a faith in you, and I commit my life to you. Somebody shout hallelujah because somebody just gave their life to Jesus. Friends, if you placed a believing faith in Jesus Christ today, you are now a child of God. Easter has made an impact in your life, and this church loves you and cares about you. So listen, we would love to know in your own timing, it's not required to have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, but in your own timing, would you consider letting us know? You can do it today. If you've got the boldness and you want to do it, we're going to have some incredible What's Next counselors. You can come forward and say, hey, today I gave my life to Jesus. Today I did it. Or you can stop by our care ministries table and you can tell them. Or you can tell me on your way out. I had several people say, I gave my life to Jesus today. It was awesome. It was awesome. And if that's you, you can do it today. But at some point in time, would you just let us know? We want to know. Here's why. Because the body of Christ is stronger together than it is separate. And we want to help you. You now have a believing faith. Nothing could ever take you away from being a child of God. But the body of Christ can help you grow and go in your faith farther than you've ever dreamed possible. And that's what we want to do. So would you please consider letting us know that today? All right, as you leave. Guys, thank you so much for celebrating Easter with us today. I pray you have an incredible opportunity with your friends and families today. And I want to invite you back again next week. God bless you guys so much. Let's celebrate Jesus one more time. Because he resurrected. Let's come on.